Good morning, boys and girls. Nice to see you all, it really is. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and this time we're at verse 10. We're making progress. And verse 10 says this, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This morning we sang the last paraphrase based on almost the last chapter of the Bible. And it speaks of what is going to happen after the Lord comes. And there is established on earth the city of God. And that's what this verse is referring to. You will notice that it starts with the word "for." Now, that word, when we use it in conversation, usually is the start of an explanation. For instance, coming down this morning, I wore an overcoat, for there was a chance it might rain. And anyway, it's cold, therefore I wore an overcoat. And I would include the word "for" in my explanation of why I wore an overcoat. And here we have an explanation in this verse 10. And it is explaining what we read in the previous verse, because verse 10 is a continuation of what is said in verse 9. So let's read verse 8, and you'll see what I mean. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For," why did he dwell in tents? "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." That's what we're going to look at today in the will of the Lord. This verse 10, an explanation for the lifestyle of the patriarch. Now, when Abraham came to the land of Canaan, to the land of promise, at God's direction, he came with a lot of possessions. He was a rich man. He became much richer under God's blessing. But when he arrived in the promised land, he was a rich man. But we're told here that he lived in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. So he dwelt in a tabernacle. Isaac dwelt in a tabernacle. Jacob dwelt in a tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is. We would today use the word tent, a tent. Why didn't they build a fancy house? They had the money to do it. The land was theirs, given of God. Why did they not build a mansion? Instead, they lived in tent. Well, verse 10 tells us why. "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." He didn't build a mansion here on earth because he was waiting for a mansion that God was building for him. That's the important thing. And boys and girls, we ought to live in the same spirit, not putting down deep roots here on earth, living as if earth was the be-all and end-all of our existence. There is that which lies beyond this world, and you ought to keep that in mind. The end is not yet for the Christian. There is that which is much greater to come. Now, notice, secondly, that not only have we an explanation given why they lived in tents, because they were expecting God to do something for them in eternity, but it says they looked, for he looked for a city. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the nation of Israel, were farmers. They had cattle, they had sheep, they had camels, they had donkeys, and that gave them a lot of work. They needed a lot of looking after. And they faithfully engaged in those labors. But above all, they looked for a city. Oh, they looked after their animals, they looked after their duties, they looked after their children, they looked after their wives. But above all, they looked to eternity. They had a mind that was filled with that which was to come. And boys and girls, I tell you again, that's how it ought to be with us. We ought not to forget eternity, ignore eternity, but we ought, like these men and their families, live with that ever in mind. The word looked there means to look with expectation. They were expecting something. Every day they were expecting. What was it they were expecting? They were expecting God to prepare for them a city, an eternal dwelling place. Oh yes, they were residing in the promised land, living in the promised land, but they didn't look on it and their tent as the final destination. They were looking for a city that God would build. Did you ever think on that, boys and girls? Did you ever think on what lies ahead of your life here on earth? And can you look to God doing something for you? The Lord Jesus, just before he left his disciples, having the cross before him and his death there, then his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, but before that took place, he said to them in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing at the moment. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of what the Lord is doing? I have seen in my life as a minister many young couples coming and saying, we want to get married. Can we get married in the church? And will you conduct the service? We go into details and we sit down what it is God requires of a young couple getting married, and the date is set. And I have noticed how that the groom-to-be sets about preparing a home, maybe sets out to buy one, to rent one, to renovate one, decorate it and prepare it, or build one. But that's one of the things in preparation for the marriage that the groom is engaged in. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. There's a coming day when all the saints of God will be brought like a bride to Christ, and he will usher them into the home that he has prepared for them. And that's what these old saints of God, way, 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 way back, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's what they were doing. Oh yes, they had a tent, and they didn't look for anything more permanent than a tent, because they were waiting for the home that God was preparing for them. Boys and girls, are you waiting? Are you looking? We need to be looking specifically to the Lord every day, looking to him to fulfill what it is he has promised. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, just a page over from where you are, and the verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, noting how the Saviour lived. The Saviour lived with a view of eternity. Look at what it said. The author and the finisher of our faith. That's what he was engaged in. He was going to finish what it was we were trusting him to do. For the joy that was set before him. You see, he was facing the cross and the unspeakable sufferings of the cross. But he looked beyond the cross to the joy that would come from him being faithful to the task given him of his Father. When he died at the cross, after it came the victory. He had redeemed his people by his death on the cross, and victory and joy everlasting was purchased for them by his death. And in that, the Saviour rejoiced. The Saviour rejoiced. And thinking again back to what I said about the young couple getting married and the groom-to-be setting about getting a home. Now, there would have been many a tiresome day and a tiresome evening as he would work at the house, but he had before him the hope that he would finish all the renovation, and there would come the day when he would bring his bride into that house. And that was a joy. And that helped them through the difficult times of renovation, etc.
And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus.
And we have to look to him and think of how it was he lived. And we likewise must think of what lies beyond. This earthly pilgrimage is a wearisome business, boys and girls. There's many's a tear and many's a sorrow. But beyond, there is that which God has prepared for us. Are you looking at that? The Christian must have the same expectancy and contentment as did the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't feverishly longing to have all the things that those around them had. They were content with whatever it was God was pleased to give them, because they were looking to a future time when everything they could ever desire would be given to them. Christians are exhorted to likewise be content. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, just two pages on from where we are, in the verse 5 of that chapter 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation, as I've often said to you and to those I preach to, is an old word used in an old-fashioned way that refers to our lifestyle, not the way you live. Be, look at it, without covetousness. Always wanting something more. Don't be like that. But be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is with us, and he's taking us to what our text speaks of, a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. If you have that expectation, you'll be content with what you have. Oftentimes when folk visit me, I say to them, would you like a cup of coffee, or would you like a cup of tea? Would you like a scone? And they say, no thanks, I'm going home to have my lunch. So the expectation of going home and having the lunch stops them saying, okay, I'll take a scone. I don't need it, I'm content, because I'm going home for my lunch. And that's how it should be with the Christian. I don't need or want what the world has, and it enjoys and loves, because I'm going home to that which God has prepared for me. My eyes are away there on the future. Yes, we're to look to the Lord, as we read in many places in the Bible, particularly perhaps Titus chapter 2, the verse 12, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Does that expectation, does that vision fill your mind? Does it? Are you looking for the blessed hope? That's what every Christian should be doing. Sadly, I think few Christians do that today. And I feel that it's not nearly dealt with, this subject of the Saviour's coming, it's not nearly dealt with enough in pulpits to remind us to look. But it says we are to do more than just look. In 2 Peter chapter 3, on the verse 11 and the verse 12, it says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is this earth before us. You know, all the world's worried today. We're going to be flooded. We're going to be burned out. Earthquakes are going to happen all the time. Volcanoes are erupting. And they're all concerned, from the President of the United States down. Everybody's all worried about climate change and all the rest of it. You know what the Bible tells us? Listen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, God's going to do something with this old world, this old earth, this ground that we're standing on, sitting on. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There are men working with gold and with silver today. And oftentimes they will come into possession of an old object made of gold, made of silver. Maybe it's been broken. It's been bent and twisted. So what do? They take it and they drop it into a pot. And they heat it up until it melts. And then when it's melted, they pour it into a mould. And out of the mould there come a lovely, a beautiful gold or silver object. Maybe it's a cup, prize cup, or a little statue, or something that has been made by the goldsmith. He took the old, melted it down, and made it into something gloriously new. That's what God's going to do. That's what it says here. The elements shall melt, and God will bring forth a new earth and a new heaven. In the days of Noah, he washed the earth with water from all the filthiness there was. But he's going to do an even greater thing one day when he will, with fire, purge the creation and bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. And that's where you, if you're saved, will dwell forever. Dwell forever. And we are expected to live in the light of that. We're looking for it, and we ought to live in such a way as to show that we're looking for it. You go out there to the road, up in the Kilskerris, traffic passing, people on bicycles occasionally, motorbikes, cars. But there's someone standing at the side of the road, doing nothing, except perhaps looking down the road. What are they doing? They're waiting for a bus. Everybody else is going up and down. They're doing nothing. They're waiting for a bus. What makes the Christian different? They're waiting. The world's running back and forward to its dance halls, its pubs, and all the rest of it. But there's the Christian waiting. Waiting for that which God has planned. Waiting for that which God one day will do. Are you waiting? Not caught up with all the activities of the world, but looking like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Looking for the city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. One more point. That which they were looking for was far beyond anything on earth. The earthly man, he's looking for riches. A better home. A bigger car. Faster car. Fancier car. Or a new outfit. Looking for something of this earth. But the Christian is looking, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? He wasn't looking for a house, this man Abraham. He wasn't looking for a house. He lived in a tent. He wasn't looking for a house. He was looking for something much greater. He was looking for a city. He wasn't looking for a Babylon or a Rome. He was looking for a city which had foundation. In other words, it was secure, lasting. Because the builder of the city he was looking for was God. And God doesn't build anything that's temporary. God builds and works with and produces that which is eternal, lasts forever. God doesn't deal in temporary things. God, the everlasting God, why, he deals with that which lasts forever. And the city that he's building is one that's going to last forever and ever and ever. We can have a look at that city. Because in Revelation chapter 21, from which our paraphrase came, that we sang from this morning, in the verses 9 to 17, remember those verses, Revelation 21, 9 to 17, you have a description given of God's city. And the description is so wonderful, we can't quite take it in. We can't really take it in. It's like Moses looking on the promised land. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, but God allowed him to look over it. And I am sure that as he looked away towards Dan in the north, Beersheba way in the south, those two places weren't quite as clear as the ground at his feet or the slope of the mountain that he had climbed. But it was away in the distance and his eyes couldn't quite take in all the detail. That's the way it is when we look at Revelation 21. We can't take in the details that God gives us there. But one day, if you're saved,
are you saved this morning?
One day, you will see it in all its beauty. You'll enter into it. You'll enjoy it forever. That's what the verse is referring to, and I hope that God is pleased to write something of what it is we have been thinking about today upon your heart. Let's bow in prayer. O God, help us to look by faith to that which thou hast revealed to us in your word. We can't quite take it all in, Lord. It's like Paul said, we look through a glass darkly. It's like looking, Lord, out through stained glass window. Nothing is quite clear as it would be if we were looking through the simple pane of glass. And so, Lord, much of what thou dost reveal to us in the Bible, our poor eyes can't rightly see. But open the eyes of the boys and the girls. Give them understanding of these things, I pray. And may there be in their young heart a recognizing of eternal thing, and a looking to God to bring them to that city that we have been thinking about. Answer prayer. Bless the school today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.